Well, tonight I'm going to complete a message that was begun this morning. And just to review for a few minutes, I shared a story about a pastor who was arrested in a prostitution sting. This man had made arrangements with someone he thought was a prostitute. Turns out the person was actually a police officer. Now, this was a pastor who preached his first sermon maybe 40 years ago. And he's taught people about Jesus, about being born again, about the Holy Spirit. And yet something happened. Well, the something that happened, those outward actions were the fruit of whatever's been going on inside him for quite some time. Because as I shared this morning, you don't just wake up one day and think, I'm calling a prostitute. I mean, it just doesn't work like that. Something has to be going on inside you. And what happened was, over time, he began entertaining thoughts which resulted in feelings that eventually produced actions. A lot of Christians don't believe it's that big of a deal. Meaning, they don't think it's that big of a deal what they think about. And yet I gave the example over in Genesis chapter 6, how that the thoughts of people led to evil actions continually, including a tremendous amount of violence. And it got to the point to where we had the flood. And all of humanity, except for Noah, his sons, and all their wives, were condemned and died in that flood. Thoughts resulted in actions which resulted in essentially the destruction of all humanity. That is serious. And too many Christians don't take this seriously enough. Proverbs 23:7 says, part of the verse, it says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." That means that what we think will determine a course of action. Even if that course of action is simply what we meditate on, Jesus himself said that if you look at a woman to lust, you are guilty of adultery. Therefore, our thoughts are a part of how we'll be judged. Go ahead and turn over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. There are too many Christians who just don't seem to believe that this level of accountability exists. However, it does. In James chapter 1, verses 12 through 16, it says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren." And as I shared with you this morning in verse 15, where it says that when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. That death is not simply a matter of physical death. That is talking about eternal separation from God, which means you will burn forever in the lake of fire. And again, this was written to Christians. We already know where lost people are headed. This was written to Christians. It's very, very serious. And we need to take it seriously. Too many Christians have this idea that their thought life is completely separate, and it doesn't have an impact on them. But it does. It absolutely does. Gave the example over in, you don't have to turn to it, but in 1 Samuel chapter 17. It was the story of David and Goliath. And how that when David and Goliath met on the battlefield, David was young, he was inexperienced, had no training for warfare. Absolutely none. And yet he was going up against a man who may have been 10, 20, 30 years his elder. This was not just Goliath the giant, but it was also Goliath, the battle-tested warrior who had never been defeated. It was Goliath, the champion of the Philistines, someone nobody thought could be beaten. And yet, in spite of Goliath's opinion of himself, David went out to him and he said, "You know, you're coming against me with weapons of this world. You know, the shield and the sword and so forth." He said, "But I want you to know something, Goliath. I have a covenant with Almighty God, and you don't. You are an uncircumcised Philistine. And it's by this covenant that I have with God." Now, obviously, I'm paraphrasing. "But it's by this covenant that I have with Almighty God that I come to you in the name of the Lord God of Israel. And I will beat you. Now, everything says I can't because I'm young. I'm inexperienced. I'm not trained for battle, and I'm sure not wearing any armor. But I will defeat you, I will take you down, and I will cut your head off." Well, we know what happened. The sling, the stone, down goes Goliath. And if he truly wasn't dead by the time he hit the ground from the stone being buried in his forehead, David took Goliath's own sword, stood on top of him, and cut his head off. That pretty well guarantees you're going to die. And when the Philistines saw that that David had defeated their champion, well, they took off running. They took off running. And I shared with you how that the Lord used that as an illustration of the flesh being like a Goliath, in that a lot of Christians do not realize who they are in Christ, so they can be born again for years and years and years and still not understand who they are in Jesus. Then you have lost people who maybe don't get saved until they're in their late teens, 20s, 30s, 40s. But by the time they get saved, and by the time these Christians figure out who they are in Christ, the flesh has had years to develop itself into a place of dominion within the life of the individual. And the flesh is not used to being beaten, and it's definitely not used to being brought into subjection to anything. The flesh is used to controlling. And that involves those feelings, thoughts, imaginations, temptations, lust. The flesh is used to ruling. However, as a Christian, in Ephesians chapter, you don't have to turn to this, but in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, it tells us that we have been created in God's righteousness, in God's true holiness. Once we're born again, the instant that we are born again, we are created. We exist in the righteousness and the true holiness of Almighty God. Whether we believe it or not, whether we feel like it or not, and in spite of what a lot of folks teach and preach, God has said in His Word, the moment we're born again, we are His righteousness and we are created in true holiness. Therefore, it's by virtue of that righteousness and that true holiness that we do have a place of authority over the thoughts, the feelings, the imaginations, all of that. We are greater than that, than all of that. You see, being created in the image of God and having His nature and character means that even though not deified, we exist as He exists. And this is borne out in 1 John chapter 4, where it tells us that as He is, so are we in this world. God never struggles with those thoughts and feelings of the flesh. Whether it has to do with any form of immorality, gambling, alcohol, drugs, I mean, whatever it is, whatever is the dominant thinking of an individual. And I've heard people talk about, boy, if I could just have a drink. Boy, I tell you what, I really need a drink. Man, I could use a drink right now. Stuff's been rough. Christians talk about this. For crying out loud, what do you mean you need a drink? Aren't you born again? Oh yeah, I'm born again, but boy, I tell you what, this has been a rough week. I can't wait till Friday night. Gonna go out and have me some liquid relaxation. That's stupid. Yeah, I said it, didn't I? That's stupid. And some people could say, well, you know, Brother Martin, you better watch out now. Some folks, they could get offended by that. Some Christians, I mean, you don't know what they're struggling with. Let me kind of throw this out here. Do you remember what happened in that city of Samaria? Remember how Philip goes in, he's preaching Jesus, and there was a sorcerer there? And he saw things happen that he'd never seen happen by what he did. And a lot of people kind of thought that he was sent of God. Well, turns out he realized he wasn't, and he heard Philip preaching and teaching and saw all the miracles. And so he calls upon the name of the Lord, he believes, and is baptized. That's what it says in the book of Acts. Well, then here comes Peter and John, and they're ministering to people, and people are getting filled with the Holy Spirit. The evidence is speaking in tongues. And then Simon, this sorcerer, he says, hey, listen, I'm going to give you some money. If you'll give to me, please, that power, so that on whomever I lay my hands, they too will be filled with the Holy Ghost. And Peter and John looked at this guy, a new convert. And they said, your money perish with you. I mean, they laid into this guy. All too often, let me tell you what's happened. As Christians over the years, we have been trained to go too soft on new converts. Now, Peter and John gave that guy the what for. It scared him. And he said, hey, I'm sorry. Please pray for me that these things don't happen. He took them seriously. Well, see, as a new convert, Simon had the ability to know better. As a new convert, created in the image of God, in his righteousness and true holiness, we have a place of authority over those thoughts, those feelings, those lusts, those temptations. It exists in us. Our potential is the same as God. He never struggles with those things. We can get to the place of never struggling with them. Doesn't mean that they don't exist in this world, and it doesn't mean that we will never encounter them, but encountering them is a whole lot different from struggling with them. And so therefore, we have the same potential as God when it comes to dealing with all of this. If you have a marker, leave it in James chapter 1. We'll come back here in just a few minutes. But turn over to Romans chapter 2. One of the things that happened with me when I came back to the Lord, well, even before I backslid, while I was growing up and so forth, the church I attended, they supplied all kinds of sin justification. And what I mean by that is they would teach things like, you still have a sin nature. And they would teach things like, well, it's inevitable, sooner or later you're going to sin. Well, you know, you hear that kind of stuff, and so, okay, well, all right, I can handle that. You go out, you sin, and you say, well, I guess this was just one of those times. I mean, it was weird. And then later on, I, you know, backslid, but I came back to the Lord, and I still bought into the concept of excuses. I just can't help myself. Well, when God wants me to change, He will change me. I mean, things like that. But as I continued to press deeper into God, a very sad thing happened. I realized there are no excuses. I say sad, sad for the flesh. I realized there are no excuses. I want to make this very clear, very, very clear. You, if you're born again, you have no excuse in struggling in this area. Absolutely none. Now, there is kind of an asterisk to that, in that there's a type of an excuse, but it's not a genuine excuse. You say, what on earth does that mean? Well, let's get into it and find out. In Romans chapter 2, verse 14, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the works of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. All of this is taking place on the inside of the individual. You remember in Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul was talking about the law and how that, you know, before the law was given, they really didn't know for sure what was and was not sin. I mean, they were lost. And he said, but when the law was given, suddenly I understood what God considered sin and what he didn't consider sin. And he said, in fact, I would not have known that lust was a sin, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. Therefore, what he's saying is, even what goes on the inside of us can be judged as sin, if indeed it is. Now, here in Romans chapter 2, what we're seeing is that as a Christian, we have a conscience that does not wait until we act. This conscience works conviction on our very thoughts. Let me put it like this. The thoughts of our born-again conscience will accuse or excuse the thoughts of our flesh. I mean, not everything you think about doing in life is a sin. We know that. However, relative to this message, if this pastor who was arrested, you have to understand, there is a conscience in that man that was convicting him like crazy before he ever got the phone number to call. That conscience was convicting him when he sat down at his computer to look up the website of this prostitution business to get the phone number and call. His conscience was convicting him. His conscience was convicting him before he turned the computer on, because his conscience knew what he was thinking and what he was thinking about doing. Now, it's possible this has been going on for a long time. I don't know. But let's just say for the last couple of months, he's been having thoughts, feelings. His conscience was convicting those thoughts and those feelings. Not with condemnation, but with guilt. This is wrong. What you've been thinking about, what you've been feeling, what you've been contemplating, this does not line up with who you are in Christ. This does not line up with God's nature in you. And you have no excuse. Absolutely none. But he continued in that direction, and now we see what's happened. What makes this worse is if he does not yield to his nature now. If he thinks that everything is okay just because he got caught and he says, I'm sorry, he's desperately wrong, because there's stuff in him that needs to be dealt with. And Christians, this is another problem in the body of Christ. Christians are far too quick to, you know that phrase, forgive and forget? For accountability forgives, but it doesn't forget until there's been restoration. In other words, okay, yeah, pastor, you messed up. You know what? The Lord doesn't hold grudges, neither do we. The blood of Jesus cleanses us. You've repented, so, you're forgiven. So, we see no reason why you can't continue. That's lunacy. See, when it's a pastor, you need to understand that stuff that's been at work on the inside of him is going to have an impact on other people in that church. Now, if you don't think that's true, you and I both know that if you have a room full of 100 people, 100 people that none of them know anybody else in that room, and it's a dinner party, casual, laid back, by the end of that night, the gossipers will have found each other. The smokers will have found each other. The drinkers will have found each other. The alcohol consumers will have found each other. And those looking for a hookup will have found each other. How is that? Because when you carry that kind of stuff with you where you go, it impacts the people around you. And I can tell you right now, that pastor has been impacting people in his church for a while and not impacting them in a good way. And I'm hoping that there were people in that church that sensed something's wrong. I truly hope that. But see, that's the way it is for us as believers. There is a conscience on the inside. And that conscience convicts even our very thoughts. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. One of the ways that you deal with this, these thoughts, these feelings, you have to, number one, want it. You have to want this change. You have to want this alteration. You have to want to conquer these feelings. And as I said this morning, sadly, too many Christians don't. They just don't want to deal with this. And if anybody else addresses it with them, you better be ready, because there's going to be backlash. Who are you to judge me? I'm telling you, you've already been judged. I'm not the one judging you. I'm only telling you the Word of God says you're in sin. Well, God's dealing with me. I hear so many cop-out answers from Christians. In the flesh, I really want to punch them in the face and tell them to shut up, sit down, and you don't leave the room until you change. Now, that's kind of goofy, and I know that. But the truth of the matter is, you've got too many Christians out there that just don't give a stinking rip about anything, and yet they're going to lift their hands in church. And this is part of what Jesus was talking about. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the traditions of men. You may not be in the pulpit, but your compromise is teaching traditions of compromise to other people. Your refusal to repent and make it right before God, it has an impact. You are one domino that can start a massive collapse. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." Briefly, your problem is not the people around you. Well, now listen to what I'm saying. Because this is going to sound so contradictory to a lot of stuff that's out there. You just need to quit hanging around those old friends. Okay? Now, I understand that concept. And for a season, that may be true. But for crying out loud, if you're going to stay that spiritually immature your whole life, you've got a problem. Because I can tell you right now, look, there's only one person in this room who knew me before I got my life right with Jesus Christ, and that's my wife, Kathy. And I shared before with you how that I used to drink a lot. My goal was to get drunk. I did drugs. I did things that were illegal that would have landed me in prison had I been caught. In other words, I don't have an innocent past. I chased women. And I some let me catch them. We'll keep it cleaned up right there. Okay. And I can tell you right now, I could go back with those old friends, be smack dab in the middle of one of their drinking, pot-smoking, pill-popping parties, and not cave in. I can tell you I would do it. And I wouldn't begin to use some of their language. And I wouldn't begin to kind of act the way they act. I wouldn't do it. I would be the one standing out in the crowd. Just my existence would stand out. And the point I'm getting is this. I understand the concept of, well, you need to separate yourself from those old friends. And that's true to a point. But if that concept is true, a blanket concept, if that is true for all children of God, how in the world did Jesus survive? Everybody he was around had issues. You going to tell me that when he was ministering to all those thousands of people out there, that you didn't have some that were dealing with alcohol, that you didn't have some men that were dealing with men thoughts or women thoughts, or women dealing with men thoughts or women thoughts. You telling me none of them?
You mean that stuff existed back then?
Good glory to God. It goes all the way back to Noah. Remember what happened when they came off? And you know, okay, we'll leave that one alone too. Just go back and read the story. Yeah. That spirit of perversion has existed for thousands of years. And you telling me that when Jesus was ministering, he never came in contact with women that were exceptionally flirtatious? Seriously? If you have to live separated from the world and able in order to live as a Christian, you've got a problem. You've got a serious problem. Now, during a time of growth and maturity in the Lord, I understand that. I truly do. There is a need for some people to be separated from all of that. But man, oh man, you've got to grow in Christ and get to the place where that stuff's not going to have an impact on you. And this is what this is about, because if you don't have control over those feelings, man, you better just hang it up. I mean, lock yourself up. Come here, go home. Only eat at restaurants that don't serve alcohol. I mean, pray hard before you go to the grocery store because they sell it. Now, I'm being a little excessive there, but you understand the concept. He says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Do you see right here? Here's the answer. This is what you're supposed to do. Number one, respond. You have to want this. If you don't want it, forget it. There's nothing I can do. Nobody, not even God himself, can help you if you don't want it. The Holy Ghost can do nothing for you if you don't want this. Jesus Christ could lay hands on you and you will walk away totally unchanged if you don't want this. You have to want it. You have to want to get to the place to where you don't struggle with these feelings ever again. So if you don't want it, well, you know, that's just the way it is. But for the people who do want it, this message is going to have a tremendous impact on you. You have to want it, and you have to constantly be aware of that conscience that will convict even your very thoughts. But along with that, look here, cast down the imaginations. Cast them down. Cast them down. Cast them down. And that's not a gentle phrase. That is a demonstration of a violent act on the individual. Cast down. Grab a hold of those imaginations and cast them down with extreme force. Stomp them into the ground. Climb on top of them and cut their head off. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Well, what is this high thing? The imaginations and the thoughts. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Jesus, would you think this? No. Well, is it okay if I think it? You have to ask. You need to be born again. Then you'll have a conscience. See, there's a lot of things that people ask. There's no way you need to be asking. And if you seriously don't know, you're not even born again. Well, Brother Martin, is this okay to do? What does God's nature in you say? Well, I don't know. Okay, ye must be born again. Let's start there and go forward. Because that conscience is alive and vibrant from the moment you're born again. And he says, cast down imaginations, cast down the thoughts, bring them into captivity. Every high thing that exalts itself against or in opposition to the knowledge of God. Now, if God tells us to do verse 5, that means we have the inherent, resident, accessible power and authority necessary to do verse 5. Notice what's missing in here. Nothing in here about prayer. Nothing. Nothing in here about, we'll fast for a month. Nothing in here about give an offering. No, he just says, do it. Just do it. I mean, look at this. He says, just do it as though he thinks you can. He says, cast down the imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought unto the obedience of Christ. If God tells us to do this, then it means we can do it. But it's up to us to exercise that authority. If a stray dog walked into your house, what would you do? That actually happened to us one time. I'm serious, it did. Kathy's on the couch, and I said, I'll go out and check the mail. So I go outside to the mailbox, and I check the mail, and we got some mail. And so I'm walking back in. I open the door, and I'm walking in looking at the mail. And Kathy says, Jim? And I said, what? And then I saw something out of the corner of my eye. This little dog had walked right in the house with me. I never saw it. I mean, it wasn't a big, little bitty, kind of a mixed breed looking something or other. Just as sweet as it could be. It starts walking through the house like, okay, well, this is nice. I like this. You've done well in here. I mean, honestly, I don't want any more pets. And it's not because I'm anti-pet, but with ministry, it's just not right. I mean, we just can't give the pet the attention. But I got to tell you, that little dog, it's like, oh boy, that is temptation. I had thoughts of keeping, little Fido. Well, anyway, and it wasn't a mangy mutt or anything like that. I mean, anyway, so, I picked him up and, took him outside. He wouldn't leave the house. He stood out there barking. Then he actually, it's like he knew where the back door was. He goes around to the back door and says, scratch, scratch, scratch. It's like, oh, man. Well, eventually he left. What was I talking about? Oh, yeah. If a dog comes in your house, what are you going to do? Well, you're going to want it to leave. And especially, what if the dog comes in your house and starts to do its business? You're not going to waste any time, are you? No, all right? Imaginations, thoughts. They're dogs doing their business in your mind. You need to get rid of them before they have time to squat. Get rid of them. Well, you know what dogs do. You've seen them out there. You need to get rid of them. Your mind is not some litter box. Cast them down. Get rid of them. Take authority. Do it. It is totally up to you. And you don't have to go to God and say, oh God, I'm struggling with my thoughts. What am I supposed to do? Help me. And he says, well, I already did. I gave you my nature, my righteousness, my true holiness. Cast them down. Bring them into captivity. Take control. It's up to you. Oh, but God, I just don't know if I can. He says, wait a second. If I say you can, you can. What, you're saying that my word's wrong? You tell me I shouldn't have put this in here? What? Do I need to erase it? What? No. God, how much more do you think he can help you? After he has created you in righteousness and true holiness, how much more do you think he can help you? As he is, so are you in this world. What more are you wanting him to do? Truth is, a lot of Christians are just wanting him to do it all. I want you to do it for me, because I don't want to be responsible. And he says, That's your bedroom. I supplied it for you. Now you keep it clean. Parents, you know what I'm talking about. My goodness, if you clean your kids' bedrooms for them, what kind of training is that? I don't know where that came from, but somebody needed to hear it. Your kids need to have responsibility, just like God has given to us responsibility. Now, the power to do 2 Corinthians 10:5 exists in our born-again spirit. It's there. It's in our nature. And it does not require days and weeks and months and years to develop. It's already there. Look over in Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, "For in Him, Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." You're complete in Him. Now, you may not be fully spiritually mature, but you are complete in Him. Complete in righteousness, complete in holiness, complete in your ability to cast down imaginations and bring thoughts into captivity. You are complete in Him. And if God says you're complete, that is exactly what it means. Complete is complete. You're complete in Him. And if you keep asking Him to do something for you that's already been done, I've got news for you. He can't. There's no more of complete that He can give you. It's there. It's there. If you're having sexual thoughts that you shouldn't have, then bless God, cast them down. Deal with it. Deal with it.
Pastor, I need to talk to you. I need counseling. What about? Well, I'm having these thoughts. What kind of thoughts?
Oh, my goodness. You're having those thoughts? See, and the bad, you know what's bad about that kind of stuff? Is a lot of pastors will sit and try to counsel people. What they need to do is say, grow stinking up, man. You've got in you the potential to deal with that. I'm the pastor. Here, let me show you what the Word of God has to say. That's God's Word to you. You're complete in Him. Cast them down.
Well, I just don't know.
Cast them down. Well, I just cast them down, but I cast them down. Bring them into captivity. Do not let them rule and reign. The victory has been given to you through Jesus Christ. God sees you as having greater authority over that stuff. Adam had more authority over eat the fruit than the fruit had authority over him. And what did he do? He still ate. And I'll guarantee you, he had a conscience that was saying, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it, do not do this. Don't you remember God said, the day you do, you die? Hey, 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 don't do it, don't do it! Uh-oh. I'll guarantee you he had a conscience that was convicting him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, notice what he says. You can flip back over there. He says, you know, to cast down the imaginations, every high thing that exalts itself, what? Against the knowledge of God. Against the knowledge of God. Opposing the knowledge of God. In opposition to the knowledge of God. That fights against the knowledge of God. Now, the knowledge of God, this is very important, the knowledge of God is established in His Word. Right here. The knowledge of God is established in His Word. You understand this? Guys, you've got to get a hold of this. You've got to seriously get a hold of this aspect. The knowledge of God is established in His Word. The more you read the Word of God is the more you have the knowledge of God. Not just the knowledge of who He is, but the knowledge contained in His mind. Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. This came from the very mind and heart of God, this book. So the more that you get into this, the more that you read this, is the more that you are receiving that which God knows. As well as increasing knowing Him. Now, the knowledge of God is established in His Word. This knowledge is critical when it comes to casting down imaginations and bringing thoughts into captivity. Because the knowledge of God established by His Word is in opposition to the imaginations and thoughts spoken of in this verse. Now, You've heard me talk many times about the four pillars. Prayer, primarily praying in tongues, fasting, which is food, worship, more private worship than corporate, and the Word. Okay? Now, those are the four things that directly impact us on a spiritual level. Prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word works. I've taught on these. I've revealed from Scripture how they work. They work. However, when you are dealing with those feelings, regardless of what they are, listen closely. You need the Word more than the other three. Now listen, you need the Word more than the other three. Well, Brother Martin, I thought praying in tongues was the answer to everything. Praying in tongues will enable the Holy Spirit to help you understand you need the Word. You need the Word. You need the Word. You see, prayer, fasting, and worship are not an equal substitute for the Word. When you are dealing with these thoughts and these feelings, you need the Word more than you need worship. Now, there's some resistance in here right now. Okay. Then here's what I say to you. I'm not interrupting this service to give you an opportunity to talk. But what I am going to say is this. You put in writing where I'm wrong. I'm serious. I'm not joking. Put it in writing where I'm wrong. And don't start writing until after this sermon's over. Because I'm proving my point here. You need the Word more than you need worship. Worship will not purge you of these struggles. Worship is putting a Band-Aid over a heart attack. Doesn't even make sense. In other words, I think if I worship God, I will stop struggling with these feelings. Well, praise God, it's going to help. It's going to help. But you need the Word more than you need worship in this area. In this area, you need it. Because through the Word is the knowledge of God. And that knowledge helps you to know how you've been deceived into thinking you can't stop. Because if you feel like, I just don't know how to stop, I just can't stop, I just don't know what I'm going to do, the thoughts. You're deceived into thinking you can't win this battle when Jesus Christ has died and given you the victory already. Amen. You're deceived. Well, we've all gone through this, but we're getting too close to the return. We are too close to the return of Jesus Christ. You got to deal with this stuff. And there is no excuse. Well, I just don't understand why I'm like this. Hey. In that respect, it doesn't matter. Well, I just need to go see a therapist to try and figure out what led to this. What you need is the Word. Just beat the stink out of it with the Word, man. All the time you're spending in a therapist chair, you could be into the Word. The Word is the best therapist for you. Well, now, we need to find out how that door was opened to these struggles. Okay, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, what he doesn't say is, search for the door that was opened to these imaginations. It's almost like God is saying, hey, regardless of what door was opened, cast them down and bring the thoughts into captivity. Do it. Just do it. And he's not going to tell you to do something that you can't. Look back over in James. James chapter 1. You need the Word. You need the Word. Now, if you're not going to get into the Word, by the time this message is over, if you don't understand what this is all about, man, I don't know what to tell you. You're either deluding yourself or there's something wrong. Because this is not a confusing sermon at all. Now, in James chapter 1, he's already said, you know, hey, blessed is the man that endures temptation. Don't blame God for your problems. It's not his fault. He's not doing this. You're tempted when you're drawn away by your own lust. Lust, when it's conceived, it brings forth sin. Sin, when it's finished, it brings forth death. Don't err. Don't make a mistake and think that this isn't you if this is what you're doing. But then, look what he says in verse 21. This is really important. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness, what? The engrafted word which is able to save your soul. These people are already born again. He's talking about bringing about a transformation in the soulish area of your mind and your thoughts. Now look at this. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Now this is one of those verses I've always got a kick out of. It's like, what were these guys thinking when they came up with these words? I mean, who in the world uses, you know, why, Kathy, you have superfluity of beauty. You know, she'd look at me like, what? Okay, first off, lay apart all, now let me, I got to clarify this, okay? Lay apart all filthiness of naughtiness. Lay apart all superfluity of naughtiness. Therefore, he's telling me to lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Now, this word superfluity, it means a whole lot of it. An overflowing abundance, a controlling amount. Think in terms of, and I'm trying to create an image here, think in terms of a flood stage rushing river that just carries everything along with it, okay? Okay, superfluity of water. All right, this is superfluity of naughtiness. Now, here's what's interesting. This word naughtiness, it comes from a Greek word, kakia. And it means wickedness as an evil habit of the mind. Not actions. Of the mind. So he's saying, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of wickedness and evilness in your mind. Cast down imaginations and bring into captivity every thought. Basically, it's the same thing. Because what he's doing in verse 21 is identifying what's leading to the problems with the temptations he's discussed earlier. And he says, now look, I'm going to give you a clue on how to beat this. Not just deal with it. Not just cope with it. Listen, in the body of Christ, there is no coping. There's only conquering. And he's saying, receive with meekness the engrafted word. Or, to say it a little bit differently, receive the word sown into your very being. You're already born again. Now I'm supposed to receive the word, the Bible, Scripture. Receive it. Receive it into me. Engraft it into my very essence, my way of thinking. So it brings about a change in the way that I am thinking. And I begin to understand how to cast them down. I just cast them down. No, thought, there's no room for you in my head. No, I'm not going to thank you. No. I'm not going to do it. No, I'm not. No. I bring you into captivity. And you will not reign over me. I control you. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Here in Ephesians chapter 4, look what he says in verses, well, in verse 24, we've already seen how that we are created in righteousness and true holiness. But in verse 22, put off concerning the former lifestyle, conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed in the way you think about things. Be renewed in your thought process. Be renewed in the way you mentally approach these things. The Word of God is absolutely the key in getting to this point. Worship will not get you to this point. Now, worship helps. Fasting will not get you to this point, but fasting helps. Praying in tongues will not get you to this point the way many people think. How do you know that? Because there's a bunch of people praying in tongues still dealing with this stuff. See, what happens is when you take the Word and you sow it in you, then you're praying in tongues, you're actually putting, if you will, tools in the Holy Spirit's hands within you to help you conquer this stuff permanently. You need the Word. Now, here's the thing. The Word is the primary weapon to exercise victory in the area of the mind. Look in John. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. In the beginning, verse 1, was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything that was made. Do you realize that when God created humans, He gave them the ability to think? Very simple. That originated with the Word. What this means is the Word is a key and the primary key to addressing our thought process. Our ability to think originated with the Word. Therefore, the Word is the starting point for our ability to think and the way that we should think. Look over in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and, now look at this, upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, set down on the right hand of the throne on high, the right hand of the majesty on high. The word of His power, not the power of His word, the word of His power. There's a distinction here. He's saying, yeah, the power's there, but my word is associated with my power. All right, what does that mean? As I'm putting the word in, what am I doing? I'm also putting power in. You cannot separate word from power, power from word. You can't. It's impossible. He upholds, sustains, controls. He oversees, administers all things by the word of His power. It's my mind, it's my thought process. As I put the word in me, what am I doing? I am upholding my thoughts. How? By the word of His power. And right along with that would be the power of His word. Look in Romans chapter 2. Leave your finger here in Hebrews and look over in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, verse 1, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed. Do not remain conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How do I do this? Worship does not renew my mind. Not the way He's talking about here. Fasting does not renew my mind. Not the way He's talking about here. Praying in tongues does not renew my mind. Not the way He's talking about here. If I'm going to do this, it must be by the Word. His Word. The Bible. Scripture. This is the answer. This is the solution. Look back over in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God, not prayer, not fasting, and not worship. The word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. Now here's what's happening. As I put the word in me,
oh, okay, what word?
Well, the Bible. Yeah, I know, but specifically, what do I need to read? Romans through Jude. Romans through Jude. Secondarily, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Because when you begin to meditate and read Romans through Jude, you're going to get a revelation of who you are in Christ, what you can do in Christ, your authority in Christ, your power in Christ, etc. and so forth. In other words, you begin to transform your mind to the mind of Christ. You see, you already have the authority to cast down these imaginations. But the more that you get into the Word, and obviously, yes, pray in tongues because it enables the Holy Spirit to help you with the word you put in. But the more that you do this, what you're actually doing is coming to the place of understanding more clearly your authority to cast these things down, to cast down the imaginations, to stop the struggle with these feelings, to no longer feel this way, to no longer... You know, if you're a man struggling with feelings for women or men, you beat it. Okay? It's no longer a cope. It's no longer a struggle. It's no longer, well, I've got to control these feelings. Control them? No, you beat them. And do you realize what I'm saying right now? Even people in the body of Christ would come against this. Christians would say, "What? That you can't do that. Why? And you really shouldn't be saying that. Why? I could hurt people's feelings." You know what? Wouldn't you rather have somebody's feelings hurt now than for them to hear, "Depart from me, for I never knew you"? You need to understand this. You have no excuse for continuing with feelings, thoughts, imaginations, etc., that God has condemned. There's no excuse for continuing with it. You say, "Brother Martin, this sermon just sounds so hard." Think about what Jesus said to the Pharisees. I mean, right there in front of everybody, he says, "How are you guys going to keep from going to hell?" He's talking to the pastors and the religious leaders. The only reason this message is hard is because we haven't been taught to live this way throughout our Christian life. We've been taught to make excuses. We've been taught we're too weak. We've been taught what we can't do. In other words, we've been taught to not do something. We've been told about inabilities and so forth. And yet, in the Word of God, repeatedly, over and over again, we see, here's who you are, here's what you can do, here's your authority. And listen, you don't even have to be Spirit-filled with the ability to pray in tongues to have this authority. You're born again with it. It's there now. Right now. You don't have to lay in bed at night and have those kinds of whatever thoughts they are. Like I said, it doesn't have to simply be about sexual issues. It can be about, you know, gambling, booze, drugs. Well, I mean, it doesn't matter. It's the stuff that God says don't. And whatever the area of struggle is that maybe you're struggling with, and hopefully nobody in this room, but I know better than that. You can beat this if you want to. And the key is to feast on the Word. Does that mean you don't worship anymore? No, it doesn't mean that at all. Continue to worship. Continue your fasting. Continue your praying in tongues. But man, you have got to get the Word in you. You've got to get it in you, especially Romans through Jude. You've got to feed it into you. Keep sowing it. Keep sowing it. If you have the ability to listen to it while you're praying in tongues, listen to it while you're praying in tongues. If you can pray in tongues, you know, while you're reading the Word, then do that too. I mean, but you've got to do this because the Word is the key. I can't lay hands on you and change this. Oh, you might get a temporary reprieve, but I can't change it in you. This is you. This is your thought life. These are your feelings. This is what's happening in you. And what I'm doing today in this message is helping you to understand you don't have to be like that pastor or all these other pastors. Listen, you're going to hear more stories and more stories and more stories of immorality, of embezzlement, of all kinds of stuff, the closer we get to the return of Jesus. And the reason is because he wants people to have an opportunity to genuinely repent and get cleaned up on the inside before he returns. He's returning for those without spot or blemish. And that includes that thought life. Now, don't go on some crazy witch hunt. What I mean by that is, oh no, I thought about eating a second piece of cherry pie. I'm going to hell. No. Now, come on. You know what I'm talking about? You know what God's revealing here in His Word. Does that mean that I'll never pray with anybody who's battling things? No, no, no. It doesn't mean that at all. I'll pray with you. But I don't want you to feel like my prayer reaches inside you and changes you. I'll definitely pray with you, for you. I will. But I can't make this change. This is totally up to you. And this is all a part of understanding who we are in Christ. I can guarantee you this, Jesus never sinned in his thought life.
Well, how do you know that?
Because the Bible says he was tempted in all ways, like as we are tempted, yet without sin. That means even Jesus was tempted to have sinful thinking. But before those thoughts could set up a dance floor and start to boogie around, he cast them down. He brought them into captivity. He did not let them rule and reign. That's who we are. Every single one of us, that's who we are. In the Bible, I don't remember where this passage is. Didn't look it up. But it talks about, and I think it's in Proverbs, I was talking with some folks today at lunch and this verse came up, where it talks about, look, this is in the Bible, okay? So I can't be held accountable. It talks about the husband being satisfied with the breast of the wife of his youth. You can read that and skip right by it without realizing what he's saying is, hey, guys, you're going to come in contact visually with a lot of breasts in your life. That's unavoidable, especially the way a bunch of women dress. However, you be satisfied in your thought life with your wife. That satisfaction starts between the ears. You be satisfied. Be satisfied.
Yeah, but we've been married for 50 years. Do you have any idea?
No, and I don't want to. Be satisfied. Be satisfied. Be satisfied. Cast down any imaginations related to the other. I don't have to go into massive detail. Every one of you in here understands all the different kinds of thoughts, all the different kinds of feelings. But now, from this morning and tonight, you understand you've been made more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And those things do not have more authority in your life than that which you give them. Cast them down. Bring them into captivity. Get the Word in you. The Word, the Word, the Word. Feed your spirit for the greater revelation and understanding of this authority. And you can get to the place of living without those struggles anymore.